At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If a member for you, it is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Over breakfast with one of the other priests this morning, he said, "So what are you going to preach on this morning?" And I think we're going to do self-mutilation and sin, given the gospel, right? So, this is a tough one. So sometimes you hit it head on and sometimes you punt. But I'm going to do either. I'm going to start with the first reading, because I think that's key one for those who are going to receive the gift of confirmation soon. And then we'll back into the gospel. The great story here of the book of Numbers, really key story, not just for us as Catholics, but also for our Jewish brothers and sisters, just in the history of humanity, really. There's a really important principle here for parents and for kids, especially for our confirmandis. So what happens here in this story is Moses, before this reading, we pick it up, Moses is realizing he can't manage the people. There's too many of them, too many issues to be dealt with. They've grown. They're nomads in the desert. It's getting to be too much. He goes to the Lord and says, "I can't manage these people according to your heart and your wisdom. How do I do it?" And God tells him, "Bring together 70 elders, choose them from among them, and bring them together, and I will come and I will visit you." Okay. He pulls these 70 together in the tent of meeting, brings them all together, and the Spirit of God, similar to what will happen in confirmation, comes down upon these 70 people. God wants to infuse in these other men his wisdom, his knowledge, so that they have the principles, the understanding, the counsel, the wisdom to adjudicate, to manage, to make wise decisions over governing the people, to help Moses. He gives him his own heart and mind so that they're able. The little sidebar is two of these guys don't show up, whether they're just being rebels and say, I can do this on my own, or I don't want to come, or who knows what. Maybe something came up at home. Fact is, two of them don't come to the meeting, and yet they still receive the Spirit. They still receive this gift from God to help Moses and to help them judge the people. And Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, gets a little miffed and comes to Moses and says, "Wait a second. You know, Aldad and Medad, they didn't show up they didn't answer the memo and come, and that they still get the gift. What's going on?" And Moses answered, "Would that everyone prophesy?" Please God, more people get this gift, right? Would that everyone, don't be miffed that they didn't follow your rules and get in and they get blessed. No, the whole point is to be able to govern. So would that more receive it? The reason this is so important, because in the end, this is the heart of governance and education and authority and parenting. The whole goal is to form the heart of the individual so that they don't need you anymore, right? Isn't parents, that's what we're trying to do? That hopefully the kids, little by little, get the principles, understand it, can apply it when you're not there, and you start to see them do that, and you're like, "Thank God, now I can..." No, we can give them a little more freedom. We can give them, because they've got the principles, right? That's the gift of the Holy Spirit that God sends us. His very wisdom, his very spirit, which he infuses on all of us as Christians through the gift of confirmation, through baptism it starts, is his wisdom in our own hearts, a conscience that's well-formed according to the truth, thanks to our parents, thanks to the reading of scripture, thanks to being formed in the faith. Thanks. That conscience becomes the voice of the Holy Spirit given to us to judge in each circumstance, in each situation, what's right. Where's God? What's the good thing to do? Not just what's the evil to avoid. What's the good I can do? How can I bring about God's kingdom more here? Wouldn't we all say, wow, would that everybody lived that way? Wouldn't that make election cycles so much easier? We don't actually need governing people to do it. We do it for, there's no, everybody's judging well. Everyone's full of the Spirit. Everybody's well-formed. That's the key principle here, and that's what we're about. That's what we do in education. That's what we do in the faith. That's what we do as parents, to bring that gift of the Holy Spirit to pursue truth in the hearts of our young people and in ourselves, right? A well-formed conscience is the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be able to judge in each circumstance what's true, what's good, what's beautiful, what's right, right? Why is God so concerned about this? Why is Moses, obviously he wants to govern the people, why is God so concerned about it? Why does he give his very spirit to us? I think there's two things. The psalm gives us one of those answers, and then the gospel gives us another, and the second reading too. One reason why God does this is simply because he knows his precepts, his life, his law, his truth, his goodness brings joy. Why else do parents want their kids to learn, to get it, to become responsible, to be choose the good? Not because they want to be listened to. They want their kids to flourish. Like, there's joy here. There's success here. This is great. Please understand this. And how can I use my own skill and avoid my own limitations so I don't pass it on to you, so that you can really learn the law of the Lord, learn the truth, live according to it, and be set free? It's not a power trip. It's an enabling and empowering, a setting free so that I can let go and watch and just appreciate and be amazed, right? The precepts of the Lord give joy to the heart. So once we learn those precepts, once we understand it, once we get in step with God through the gift of the Holy Spirit in our heart and conscience that's well formed, it's like, that's joy. That's what God wants. So why does he do it? For us, for our own freedom, for our own flourishing, for our own joy. It's all about us. Secondly, and this is maybe a little more negative one, why does God do it? Because our choices are serious stuff. The stakes are high, right? The stakes are high because it's our life. And we live and inherit and reap the fruits we sow. So it's significant. Why do parents make certain things really important? Because they know the stakes are high. The implications are big. And they have enough experience. So, you know what? It might seem small to you now, but I'm really holding the line on this because I know what it could mean in the future. So yes, coming home on time is important. Whether it's 10, 11, 12, I don't even know what parents know. It seems like certainly wasn't the time I was supposed to be home. So we'll add a couple hours onto it probably. So it's not about the time necessarily, whether it's on the hour or 10 minutes after the hour. It's the choice to say, now is the time I need to change my behavior and go. And that freedom, that capacity to leave aside one good thing that I'm enjoying to go and do something according to a principle outside of myself, obedience to my parents, that I'm free enough to do that, that's big. That's important. That's a game changer for everything. So we make it a big deal, right? The stakes are high, whether it's in little things or big things. God knows the moral life is serious, right? That's why Jesus even says, hey, if your hand causes you to sin, as important as that is, not nearly as important as your soul and your personal flourishing and your moral integrity and your happiness and peace of soul, right? There's a great, I think it's a German phrase. I don't speak German, but I had a German friend who used to say it all the time. The best pillow is a good conscience. That you sleep well knowing today I've chosen the good. Or, today, you know what? I chose evil here. I recognize it. I say I'm sorry. I own it. It's on me. Tomorrow I'll do better. That mere forming of the conscience, best pillow, right? The moral life is the most important life. So Jesus, for a bit of dramatic kind of punctuation, say if your foot, it's better to limp along and get into heaven than to come running into hell full bore. Like it's a whole different register of importance. Physical health versus spiritual health, moral health, integrity. The stakes are high, so Jesus sometimes speaks very dramatically. On the positive side, he says, but if you show love, if you give a drink to someone just because they associate with the truth and goodness, you're not going to lose your reward. Even any little thing you do towards the good, because the moral life's so important, the rewards for it, the ramifications of that reward are so much greater. You can say, just giving a cup of water and it gets heaven? Like, come on. Oh, yeah. Just like doing something that's evil could have some big ramifications, doing something that's good has big ramifications. We all know that. Think of all those acts of love that stick in our memory from years ago. That one person that said the kind word, one example of someone who took interest in us, an act of forgiveness. One of my most intimate conversations with my dad was when I had done something wrong and I finally freely, he didn't know about it, I owned up. Very serious conversation. Hey, Dad, can we talk? It's like, whoa, what do you want to talk about? 13-year-old kid. Can we go out and back? Okay, we'll go back and set up the lawn chairs in the yard. And I confessed my wrongdoing. And his reaction was like, and I can now from adult understand it. It's like, oh, okay, thanks for telling me. Okay, gave me some advice and that was it. I was like, wait a second, I thought I was going to get the mercy. I mean, all those good acts that we do also have beautiful and amazing ramifications. So brothers and sisters, the invitation for those going to receive the Spirit, all of us who have already received it, take advantage of that gift. You've received it. And even if at the time you received it, you were like the two guys out of the meeting who weren't even clued in, you still got it. You got the gift through your baptism, through your confirmation, through the formation you received. Listen to it. It's the path, the precepts of the Lord bring joy to the heart. It's the best, you know, pillow, right? A good conscience. Listen to the voice of the Lord in your heart. And secondly, other takeaway, form that conscience. The more we ignore it, the more we deform it. The weaker it gets, the less influential in our heart and our choices. So when it speaks, listen to it. Might seem like a little thing, but the stakes are high. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.